visitors. If you're wondering why I'm up here, is that the elders and Terry have been gracious enough to give me the opportunity to speak before you this evening or this afternoon on this. I think I got everything ready here. I appreciate the reading that was done on this. And I want to give you a little scenario. You're sitting at home relaxing. Maybe you're reading a book, whatever it may be, kind of semi-asleep, like sometimes we are when we sit down. Then you hear a loud crash. And then you jump up and find this. And you find the following. Okay, so of course the question comes to your mind is, who broke my window? And so you go outside and you find this. Yeah, James is here, isn't he? Okay, I thought about James on this, but anyway. Or maybe you saw this. Or possibly you went outside and finally looked around and you find a bunch like this. Now the question comes up, what's the likelihood of finding the guilty party? Well, now on the first one here, it's pretty straightforward. One broken window, one baseball, one little boy that looks very worried. You know, pretty much 1 + 1 = 2 in this case. But now in the second one, you're going to have to do a little more investigation. By a process of elimination, I think we can eliminate the one in the middle. Because he's just too little and just doesn't have the voom to get that ball into the window like that. And the next hot tallest one, possibly. But the one that's looking away from me, the taller one, is probably the culprit. But the point is we'd have to find out because, you know, we didn't see who did it and make sure. But now when you get to this third one, unless somebody comes forward and volunteers the information or somebody squeals on him, you're never going to know who broke your window with the baseball. Correct? All right, so we sometimes think of this as safety in numbers. I'm not real proud of this, but it used to be when I was on long trips, especially from San Antonio to Houston when I was younger, I tried to find about 5 or 6 cars that were going well above the speed limit, and then I'd kind of pop in there with them. So I figured that if there was DPS down the road somewhere, I had a better than even chance of not getting caught. Safety in numbers. When do the majority of crimes occur? John's here. A good friend of mine's also in the police department. And he said that when the sun goes down, the roaches come out. He wasn't talking about 4-legged ones either. He was talking about 2-legged. Why? Because it's dark, especially early morning, anywhere from about 2 to 4 a.m. You know, that's when a lot of these things occur because you tend to be hidden in the dark. Of course, now people are not playing fair, and they're using things like infrared and so on. But the bottom line is you have a better chance of getting away with it. Or how about someone seen breaking the law or speeding when they realize they've been seen? What do they often do? They take off. They run. There's always a chance they can get away and not get caught. But with helicopters, that's a lot less likely than it used to be in the good old days. Now, a worker's confronted about making a mistake again at work, same mistake. And that person was warned, if you do it again, you're going to get in trouble. So they confront him, and he said, I didn't do it this time. It wasn't me, and it was. You see, what's the guy trying to do? All these things have one in common. People, I don't care if you're young or you're old, try to escape the consequences of their actions through either hiding in a crowd so nobody sees them, committing a deed where no one will see what you did, trying to run and hide, or trying to escape blame. Now, parents here with children, I hope, well, I'll just say this, I'll probably get in trouble, but if you ever have the idea your child will never lie to you, I'm telling you right now, that is not true on that. They tend to do that. Doesn't mean that they're dishonest. It just means they don't want to get in trouble, especially if the hand of love applied to the seat of learning may come into play on that. So they try not to do that. Now let's look at some examples here. Let's take a look at Adam and Eve. We know the story about this and what they did. They ate the forbidden fruit. And in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, don't you know that worked out well? And the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the..." What a man. "Gave me from the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So what did they try to do? They tried to, first of all, hide, which didn't work. And secondly, they tried to pass the blame on to someone or something else on this. Gentlemen that are married, if you ever try to do that with your wife, I'm telling you, that's a strategic error. It will never be forgotten. So don't do that. How about Jonah? Now, we know, again, common stories. These are not anything new that you hear about. But with Jonah, we know that God told him, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Rise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went down into it to go with him to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He tried to run. Now, archaeologists have found, interestingly enough, that apparently the seat of this Tarshish kingdom was in Spain. Now, that's a long way. So here's a man trying to get as far away from what he was supposed to do as possible. In the New Testament, of course, we have Ananias and Sapphira. And again, we know the story about this in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and they kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, the implication was here that they were trying to act like this was the full price, but they were keeping some of it back on this. And again, what was the problem? It was not selling the property or keeping some of it. It was lying to God over what was going on. New Testament teachings on this are very clear. First of all was the reading we had, in that the fact that God knows everything about His creation. He even numbers the hair of our head, which in my case is getting to be less all the time on this. And CJ, some people, he can kind of pass on, can't he, on that. But the bottom line is He knows everything. Now, Matthew 25, in this particular one, let me skip over this one. We know the parables about the 10 virgins, the 3 servants, and the talents. And then there's the judgment scene. Again, a very common passage that we've read, very familiar. "And the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' The king will answer and say to thee, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.'" See, God knows. God knows everything of what's going on. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. And whatever a man sows, that this he will also reap." In Revelations, you get back to 6, verses 15 through 17. "Then the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the commanders, and the rich, and the strong, and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains, to the rocks, fall on us to hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So here again we find teachings very clear on this thing, that there will be a time where what you do in this life is going to be measured. You're going to be measured on it. Now there's also words of encouragement. It's all not negative. Proverbs 15, verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. He hears the prayer of the righteous. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then we have James chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Why does it accomplish much? Because God hears it. And God responds to that. Scripture after scripture states that God knows what every single person does. All of us on this. But how can he do that? I mean, how many prayers are listed up? How many billions of prayers are lifted up to God every second of every day? And, you know, how can he sort those out? How can he ensure that everything works like it's supposed to? You know, how can that be? That's what I just have here. The key is to remember that God is eternal. Now, what I mean by that is that he's outside time. Now, I can say this very easily. Understanding it, I really can't. Because we are creatures of time. We are. We're born where we're born and we end. And everything is in a progression with us in terms of time. And to stand outside of that is very difficult for us to understand. And I've used in another, I think it was an invitation one time, that the closest I think we can come to that is the idea of we do something that we truly are thoroughly enjoying and we're totally involved in it. And you're doing whatever this activity may be and you look up and 2 hours have gone by. And you never realized how much time had gone by because you were enjoying it so much. It was so pleasant. And that's the only thing I can really come to even remotely compare to that. But God, you see, God is eternal. So time is not a factor for him like it is for us. He knows everything about his creation. He knows if a bird falls. He knows how much hair we have on our head. He knows what we had for breakfast on our fifth birthday that morning. I don't even know what I looked like at that time. But he knows everything about us. There's no safety in numbers. You can't hide in the group and not be found out for what you've done. You can't conceal in the dark from God. You can't hide yourself from God. You can't run away from this. Jonah found that out, and it didn't work well for him. You can't hide. Adam and Eve found that out. It didn't work. You cannot do these things with God. He can literally focus on each one of us, and he can do this for eternity. As far as we're concerned, he can spend a second of our time and he can watch what we do for that second for an eternity. You see, from conception to death, he watches everything you and I do individually. Every one of us, from the youngest child that's in this audience to the ones who are getting up on the wrong side of middle-aged. You see, he knows what we're doing all the time. He can spend eternity examining every second of our existence. He knows our thoughts and motives. He knows what we're thinking. He knows how we respond to events, how we respond to people. Are we compassionate? Are we mean? Are we uncaring? Are we just care for the ones that happen to be our friends or our buddies? These are all things, you see, that come into play on this. He knows if we're honest in our dealings with people. Do we have integrity or not? Are we honest? and how we do. We cheat people. Do we not cheat people? Are we prone to arrogance and pride? Daniel, were you happy when A&M won? Were you proud of that? You'll see now, is that sinful pride? It could be, couldn't it? It could be, but it's not. But it's not, is it? And yet for some people, that becomes their entire life, you see, and something like that. You can't lead a double life. He knows that there's people that when they, and you've seen this in the news, when people that are well known are caught in something like this, and they're caught and they have been leading this life on the outside publicly, they're one way, and another way, they're totally different on this, you see. But you don't hide this from God. And eventually it does come out. You go to services, you're around the brethren, and your language is impeccable. Then you go off to work or go somewhere else, and you use bad language. You tell coarse jokes, improper jokes, improper behavior that with them is perfectly all right, but we know that it's not. Well, I think one of the biggest challenges for people that have been in the military is that the language in the military can get pretty rough. And you can get caught up in that if you don't guard yourself very easily on that. And these are things that God knows. He knows if we fight this or not. He knows when we fail. And we all do. We all stumble. We all fall. Every one of us. That never stops. None of us live a perfect life in ourselves. But then He knows what we do afterwards. When we fail, what do we do? What's our attitude? What's our determination after something happens like this? He knows our darkest secrets. There's things that we all have tucked away somewhere we don't want to see the light of day. He knows them. We're not hiding from Him. Have you ever thought like, well, I can't pray to God because I'm so mad? Well, hello, He knows it anyway. So why don't you just go ahead and pray, and this will help you deal with that. Now, you're not hiding it from Him. He knows if we love Him. Now, this is pretty serious here, isn't it? As Christians, we say, I love the Lord. But now, He knows the nature of that. You know, I love homemade vanilla ice cream. But I would hope that that love is different than the love I have for my wife and what I have for the Lord, don't you? So He knows the extent of our love, and is it a growing love? Anybody that's married knows whatever the feelings you had for each other when you first get married is one thing. But folks, if that doesn't grow and nurture and flourish into something much deeper, it's not going to last. And when you become a Christian, you have a love for the Lord, but it's got to go from that. He knows when we strive to please Him and serve Him. We may not do it perfectly. We may stumble on this, but He knows that. Now, everyone in here either has children, have had children when they were little, or have family that has children, and you see little ones will do something. They try to do it right, and they don't quite make it, but you appreciate the effort. Isn't that right? And that's exactly what we're looking at here. And here's another one. Now, just because you attend services doesn't mean you're a great and strong Christian, but you can't be a strong Christian if you aren't part of a congregation. He knows if we can attend services and we don't. And when we can't attend and why we can't. Rosemary and Royal can't be here tonight because they're sick. And that's a very good reason. I always say the Lord understands reasons, not excuses. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, what do the Scriptures say? Now, for a Christian, well, Christian or not, first of all and foremost, we are accountable for our actions, period, on this. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. By the way, Enrique asked me to tell Levi to leave him alone so he'll listen to the lesson. I thought I'd bring it up right now. Pay attention now, Enrique. Okay. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. For the word of God is a living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all of these things are being destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, the elements will melt with intense heat, but according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. That's our standard that we strive for. We cannot perfectly reach it, but that's what we strive for. Of course, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, and I'm going to repeat this again in a minute. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, how do we accomplish this? Well, first of all, we grow in our knowledge and understanding of God's Word. I met a man one time. He claimed he was an atheist. He said when he was 15, he read the Bible straight through, and since he did it once, he didn't have to do it again. That's probably why he was an atheist on that. And he just, I think he was rather proud of that fact. I don't know how proud of it he was when after he passed away. But we are expected as Christians to grow. Now, we have some young men here that came forward and were baptized. And I'm proud of them and thankful for them. But when doing that, they put on a mantle of responsibility to grow in their conduct, to grow in their knowledge of God's Word. It's the same for us, all of us. You never get to the point that you've arrived. You can never say, I've got the Bible, I've got it, nailed. It will never happen because the infinite mind of God gave us His inspired Word. And Royal Tenen, I was talking to him one time, he said, you know, I was reading something at home and it just opened up. I hadn't seen it. I've read that 100 times. I think all of us have said the same thing in here. So it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 through 14, concerning Him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Well, I've been baptized, I do the certain things, and that's all I need to do. I'm good. It's just like belonging to a club. Is that right, or an organization? Anybody here belong to some kind of club or something? Your option is you can belong and you can unbelong. Well, folks, when you're a Christian, you don't King's X, and well, you can, but its consequences are very severe. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, that you may come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. If there's any verse that I think Christians should have memorized, it's this one. The idea of growing and being able to apply the principles we find. Apply it to our lives. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. By this we know we've come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Terry quoted that this morning. See, Terry, I do listen to your lesson on that. And we can be motivated to serve Him in any way we can. I've already read Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. But our lives, our very lives, our very bodies are a sacrifice to God. We live our lives in such a way, or we should, so that people, as we touch their lives within our life, and maybe we don't, but just briefly, and we move on, that they can say, I'm glad that person touched my life. Now, that's what we should do. We should be dedicated to living our lives as best we can, as Christ did, and to go about doing good. The quality of life will improve for everybody if we can do that. If we can love those that are not very lovable, there's nothing I hate worse than trying to deal with bureaucracy on the phone or otherwise on that. I want to pull what hair I have left out. But they're people, and Christ died for them too. I've heard people say, well, we ought to just nuke the Middle East. Kill them all. Christ died for them too. You see, there's a difference there, isn't it? We need to love Him, but also we need to love one another as Christians. I've always said this, that you can pick your friends, but not your kinfolks. And that's very much true. But family is family, isn't it? And family takes care of each other. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God. For God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. You cannot be a strong Christian and not love the brethren. We are family, and we are our own support group here as well on this. Right now, at this very instant, God is observing each one of us individually. He absolutely, totally understands everything about us at this moment in our lives and where we are in our lives. We can say to ourselves about others, they don't know what I've dealt with in my life. And that's true for most of us, but God knows. He knows exactly what we've dealt with. Of course, then He might mention what His Son dealt with, so we'd have the hope of eternal life, too, on this. Now, if you're not a Christian, and I don't know all of your situations here in this that are here this afternoon, but if you're not a Christian, I can tell you this. The Bible has very, very clearly told us what you need to do to deal with the problem of sin. That has to be fixed, or you have no place with God. Because if you're in your sin, you're going to be separated from Him when you die, period. There's no option other than that. So He tells us what we have to do. And the first thing you have to do is believe that He is who He says He is, and that Christ can do what He says He can do. You don't just go into this halfway, well, I'll give it a try and see how it works out. I heard a person say, well, you know, getting married is like trying on shoes. You know, you don't buy shoes until you try them on. That's why people have so many problems today in life. So if you're not a Christian, the Bible tells you what to do. It says that you need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to believe or understand that you need Him. That you need Him to resolve and eliminate the curse of death of sin in your life. Then you need to acknowledge Him as your King. You need to confess Him. This isn't any kind of committee approach. It's His way or the wrong way. And then once you've acknowledged Him, then you have to be buried in baptism. And that is a way in which when we go into that water, we're in our sins and we come out, as far as God's concerned, we are forgiven. And those sins are forgotten. See, He knows everything about us, but He also said He'll forget our sins. And I am so thankful for that. Now, for those of us who are Christians, we're held to a higher standard. With privilege comes and blessing comes accountability. So we are expected to grow in our knowledge, grow in our love, be active for the Lord. There is no such thing as an inactive Christian. We have to strive to serve Him because we are looking at the goal that we have. That's not here. When we pass from this life as a Christian, our life actually begins. Not now, but then. And remember what Paul said, we are to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Now we're going to sing an invitation song now, and if you're not a Christian, I ask you, urge you, please consider my words. It's not my words, I'm prayerfully hopeful that these are the Lord's words and what He wants us to know. And remember, He knows you. He's watching you every second of your life. And He